Well, we're continuing our series in Acts, as Roger said. We're picking up in Acts 25 and 26. It was a long passage, wasn't it? It was largely that address of Paul before the King Agrippa and Festus, the Roman ruler. But we're going to be looking at the subject. My title is not quite what I put in the notice sheet. Have to sort of commit to that earlier in the week. And then sometimes things develop and change. So really what I want to talk about this morning is the gospel as being good news for all. The gospel as being good news for all. There are times in life when we're desperate to qualify. Maybe the students can think of that on the A-level results day. When you go to school and you pick up the envelope with your results and you're wondering, have you got the grades to qualify for your university of choice? You're desperate to qualify. Or maybe you've experienced that when your favourite football team is doing well and you want them to advance into the next league or qualify to us for a special competition, and you're wondering, will they qualify? You're desperate that they would qualify. That question of whether we qualify is a question that people ask about religion as well. For many people, Christianity can be seen as an exclusive club for those who are born into the right families, who come from a particular background, who come from a particular country. And there are times, perhaps when the church hasn't helped with that, perhaps we've generally given the impression that you have to dress in certain ways, you have to speak in certain ways, perhaps even have to live in certain ways to qualify to come to Jesus. That was how many of the Jews thought in Jesus' day. That this message was for them and not for the nations around them. You could follow the God of the Bible if you were an Israelite, a Jew, but not if you were from a different background. But all that changes when Jesus comes and he commissions his followers to go and take the message throughout the world. And one of the repeated things, one of the amazing things in the book of Acts is how that message spreads across the whole world. I often think it'd be a really good thing to do to design an animated map. You know, like you get in some of the old films where it shows the progress of the hero across different places and they go from place to place with sort of a coloured line. They jump from there to there to there. And it'd be great to do that, wouldn't it, with the book of Acts and how the gospel spreads. How it starts in Jerusalem and then spreads out from there to Judea. And then spreads out from there to nations around that, and then eventually spreads out right throughout the ancient world. Now, one man was used by God to bring that message to so many different places. And that man was the Apostle Paul. And this morning we're going to look at another moment in the Apostle Paul's life. Soon, this man Paul will travel to Rome. And there he'll be able to speak about Christ, and he'll speak in the city, that Roman city, which was at the center of the ancient world. But at the minute, Paul is nowhere near to Rome. In fact, he's under arrest because the Jews have been trying to bring false charges against him to the Roman governors of Israel. Now, none of those charges have been proved, and if they, since they haven't been proved, Paul could have been released. But when he was being examined by one of the governors, Festus, to see if those charges were true, Paul made his appeal. And he appealed to go to Caesar, to have his case heard before the Roman emperor. He wanted to be transferred to Rome. And he made his appeal and his request was permitted. He could go to Rome. But then there was a problem. And the problem for Festus, the governor, was this. He has to send Paul to Rome because Paul has made that appeal. But he has no idea what to put in the paperwork. So when Paul turns up in Rome and he appears before Caesar, he's got to go with a charge. He's got to have done something wrong. And Festus has no idea what to write in the paperwork that goes with Paul. How does he explain the situation? All he's heard is that Paul has been opposed to the Jewish faith. And that he, or aspects of the Jewish faith, and that he believes that a man called Jesus was crucified, raised, and raised from the dead. But that's hardly a crime. Then, as we read in our passage, Festus has a visitor who might be able to help him. Because he's a new governor, King Agrippa, who's a king in the region, comes for a diplomatic visit. And although Agrippa is not a Jew, he knows and understands the customs and the beliefs of the Jews better than Festus. And so he asks Agrippa for help. So Paul is brought, and that's what we read about in the passage, before Festus and Agrippa, and he's asked to explain himself. That's what we're going to look at in this passage. He has to explain himself. Now, this is the third time that Paul has to do this. He's been asked to do it before the Jewish council, before the Roman governor on his own, and now before the king. And there are some striking parallels between Paul's experience and Jesus' experience. Because if you think, when Jesus was arrested and taken before the authorities, three different groups of people stood in judgment against him. The Jewish authorities, the Roman governor, and the king. And so we read this morning what was the third and final trial of Paul. He's on trial, but it's not just a chance to prove his innocence. For Paul, this is a chance to speak about Jesus. It's a chance to speak about the difference that Jesus made in his life and to press home that offer that Jesus holds out to all. Now, this is a really interesting passage because it's a fulfillment of something that God promised to Paul. In fact, on the day that Paul became a Christian, God said to Paul that he would stand and preach before kings. And Festus is the king. So God is fulfilling his word to Paul. But one of the things that comes out again and again in Paul's speech is of how the gospel is good news for everyone. How the gospel is great news for all people. It was good news for Paul, and he explains about that in his life. It was good news for Agrippa, and that comes out in Paul's engagement with Agrippa. And it was good news for Paul, and it was good news for Agrippa, because the gospel is good news for all. And so I want to look at that this morning, how the gospel is good news for all. And first of all, we're going to look at how the gospel was good news for Paul. The gospel was good news for Paul. God will forgive his opponents if they trust in Christ. What happened to Paul? Well, if we were to summarize something of what Paul said in his story of his life as he laid it out for us when he stood there before King Agrippa, we might say that Paul, in coming to faith, in becoming a Christian, was one of the most unlikely converts. He was a committed religious man, a Pharisee, and that meant that he was an expert on how to keep the Jewish law, and he sought to keep that law himself and teach others to do it. But he was a fierce opponent of Jesus. He said he was convinced that he should oppose the name of Jesus. He says that in verse 9. And because he was sure that he should oppose Jesus, then he went about that with great zeal. He locked up Christians. He cast his vote in favor of their death. He punished them wherever he found them. He tried to make them blaspheme Jesus' name. And then verse 11, strikingly, in raging fury, he persecuted them, even in foreign cities, wherever he could get. Now, what would you expect God to do with someone like that? I mean, what would you expect God to do? What would we do with someone like that? Someone who had worked against us. Someone who had hurt people who were close to us. Well, we might expect that God might curse them with a disease or even strike them dead. Surely that would be what we might do. But God has something else in mind. Paul tells us in verses 12 to 18 of an encounter that he had with Jesus. He says that he saw a bright light and he heard Jesus speaking to him. Jesus asked him why he was hurting him, because in hurting Christians, Paul was hurting Jesus. And he told him how he could not resist him. That's what it means when he says it's hard to kick against the goads. That's an agricultural picture. The goad was a stick that the farmer would use to move the cattle. And the farmer would prod the cattle with the goad. If the cattle didn't want to move, they would kick and stop, and the farmer would prod harder. And the point was, you can't kick against the goad, it doesn't work. You need to follow in that direction. And what Jesus is saying here is that Paul will never win if he tries to fight against him. And so because Paul comes to see that Jesus really is the hope of Israel, that Jesus really is the rescuer who was promised, he becomes a Christian. And what is so striking here is the turnaround in Paul. Before, he had worked to oppose the name of Jesus. But now, what does he do? He works to make the name of Jesus known. And one of the most striking things about that transformation is he was now willing to suffer and have done to him the things that he had been doing to Christians. He is prepared, or was prepared, to be locked up and suffer those death threats. When I was reading this week, I came across stories of scholars in the 19th century who had studied this passage and sought to give an explanation of what happened to Paul in purely natural terms. They didn't believe in the supernatural, and so they had to find some explanation for what had happened in Paul's life that didn't involve supernatural events. And so, according to these scholars, Paul had been overcome with the heat on the road to Damascus and had a hallucination that explains his experience. And so according to them, it was all a case of heat stroke. And that was why Paul changed. And C.H. Spurgeon has a lovely comment in response to this. He says, "Oh, that more will be overcome with this kind of heat stroke. How much change we'd see in our world. What a wonderful thing it would be if more would be affected by the sun in such a way as this." And of course, you might say he was affected by the sun. Just the sun, capital S. The gospel is good news for Paul. And it's good news because it means that an enemy of Jesus could be forgiven by faith in Jesus. Now, there are a couple of lessons I want to draw out from Paul's story of how he came to faith. And the first is this: Jesus forgives even his opponents. God forgives even his opponents. Even those who are enemies of the faith are welcomed and forgiven if they come and trust in Jesus. In our relationships one with another, there are some things we can do, perhaps with our friends, that might burn bridges. And when those bridges are burnt, then it's hard to repair them. But when it comes to Jesus, you cannot disqualify yourself if you have been opposed to him. One of the mistakes that we make when we think about God is that we think he would behave like another person. And so we expect that God would bear grudges and that God would be unwilling to forgive. And maybe you're someone who, maybe in your heart, maybe even in your actions, you've been opposed to Jesus at times and you wonder, will God forgive me if I'm like that? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, if you will come in repentance and faith. Because if God can forgive someone like Paul, who worked to oppose the name of Jesus and murdered his followers, then he can forgive you, can't he? Second thing to notice here, it was an encounter with Jesus that brought about the change in Paul. There can be a temptation, and sometimes I have this temptation, to make conversion into a decision to believe certain truths, and that's it. But that's simplistic, isn't it? Conversion is about believing certain truths, but it's not just that. Believing new things is part of it, but it's more than that. Conversion is an encounter with Jesus and the beginning of a relationship with Jesus. So we do adopt new beliefs, but we also come to know a new person, and that person is the Lord Jesus. And sometimes when someone seems so hardened to Jesus, that is what God uses to change them. It's not they suddenly become convinced that it's true because they hear a new argument that seals it all for them. They come to meet a person, and because they meet a person, they're converted. I came across a story of a lady called Kristen Powers, and this was her story. She's an American political analyst. You can see her on Fox News. And she grew up going to church, but when she finished college, she had no faith and was a convinced atheist. She rose through the ranks of the Democratic Party, serving in the Clinton White House, until she became a political commentator, a national figure. Her boyfriend started investigating Christianity and eventually persuaded her to come to church. And through listening to sermons, she became convinced that her atheism wasn't true and that the Christian gospel could be true. But that wasn't enough to convert her. She tells the story of how she's on a trip to Taiwan and had an experience, what she describes as a strange cross between a dream and reality. She woke from her sleep and she saw Jesus calling her to come to him. She didn't know what to make of this, but the event changed the way that she viewed life. When she got back to New York, she started to see God's hand in everything. And she couldn't get away from the fact that she knew that atheism wasn't true. She saw merit in the Christian faith, and so she wanted to look further. She went to a Bible study, and through that study, she came to faith. She needed to be convinced the Christian faith was credible, but that wasn't enough to convert her. It was a meeting with Jesus that put her on the path to that. And there's a lesson for us here also. Because when we think, perhaps, of some people who we know who might be very opposed to the Christian faith, they might seem bitter or hardened or even angry towards God, we sometimes wonder what we could say or do to help, because it just feels like there's a wall there and it's unbreakable. And sometimes the first thing a person needs is an encounter with Jesus. Jesus to come and meet them. Speak to them perhaps in the way that he spoke to Kristen Powers and break through their opposition. And the great news is that even people who are opposed like that can be forgiven. That's great news. The gospel is great news because God forgives his enemies through the work of Christ. That was Paul's story. And it could be your story too. So the gospel is good news for Paul. Secondly, the gospel was good news for Agrippa. Now we're going back into the text and pick up the story at verse 24. Something unexpected happens. I'm sure it was unexpected to Paul, and it should be unexpected to us. Paul's in, full swing of his speech before the council, and then there's a heckler in the audience, and the heckler is Festus. He interrupts Paul, and he calls out, "You're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." Now, when I used to do quite a lot of open-air work, people used to worry, who were doing it for the first time, about what would happen if someone started to shout in the crowd, if we got a heckler. And there's real anxiety of, what happens if someone starts heckling from the crowd? But on nearly every occasion, a heckler wasn't bad news, but good news. Because they would create an opportunity. They would draw interest from those around because things were hotting up and people want to see what's going on. And the questions would engage folks. And that's what Festus does for Paul here. He creates an opportunity for him because Paul responds to him and can say, "Look, I'm not out of my mind," verse 25. "What I'm saying is true and rational. These are events," verse 26, "that really happened. They were historical events." Now there's the balance to what we said before. Paul needed an encounter with Jesus, but it doesn't mean that beliefs were without reasons and that he didn't use his mind. Coming back to Paul's words, because Festus raised his question and engages him in conversation, that changes the feel of the gathering. Because Paul was there addressing everyone. It was a public defense. But now it shifts from being a public defense to a personal conversation. And Paul makes a very personal appeal to Agrippa in verse 27. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." He wants to press it home to Agrippa. Paul wants Agrippa to join the dots between what he knows of what the prophets have said about the coming rescuer, and he knows it's because he has this background and knowledge of the Jewish faith, and what he knows of the historical facts about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul says if you join these dots about what the prophets have said and what has happened in history, and it will start to come together for you. Now in doing this, Paul is showing us that the gospel is good news for Agrippa, because he's giving him the opportunity to believe as well. And just like with Paul, we should find that astonishing. Because Agrippa is someone who's deeply compromised, who has a deep moral problem. We read in this passage about Bernice, who was his partner. Now, what we know from history is that Bernice was his sister, and that Agrippa lived with his sister as if they were husband and wife. So he's a deeply morally confused man living in great sin. But that doesn't mean he's outside the scope of God's mercy. Even someone like that. And that's a very important thing to see. Because some people think that Christianity is just for good people. Just for people who live upright lives. But that doesn't make sense, because first of all, there are no good people. We're all morally compromised because we're all sinners. And Christianity is for bad people. Jesus come to call sinners to repentance. He's not come for the righteous. Jesus come for those who have done wrong, and actually that's all of us. And so if you wonder if you've done too much wrong in your life to qualify to come to Jesus, don't. Because if Agrippa can qualify, then you can qualify. Now it seems that Paul's words have something of an impact on Agrippa. Look at verse 28. He says, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" It's almost like he's saying, if we gave it some time, I wonder if I'm getting close. Perhaps things are coming together for him. He knows that the Old Testament speaks about this Messiah. He knows what Jesus did, and he starts to join the dots. He sees connections that are too powerful to ignore. But then, something very sad happens. Verse 30. After this short and close exchange with Paul, he leaves. He closes down the conversation. And as far as we know, he doesn't speak any more to Paul or to anyone else about the Christian faith. He just talks about the case with Festus, but he never talks about actually what Paul had challenged him about. And as far as we know, Agrippa never got the chance to hear about Jesus again. Now, I don't know about you, but I find these kind of situations in the Bible some of the saddest moments in Scripture. You know, like the rich young ruler who begins to see what it means to follow Jesus. He grasps so much, but he sees that it means he can't put his money first. And what does he do? He walks away. And what's so sad is that people do this all the time. And in some ways, that's harder, isn't it, to see someone do that than when someone's shown no interest in the Christian faith. When someone shows some interest and walks away, that's so tough to see. Those are scenarios that really, really move us. Showing some interest, but then walking away. They might talk for a bit, but then they close down the conversation when they see that it has implications. Maybe they stop at a book table and they talk for a while. They're interested in what's on offer, but then they walk away and they say it's not for them. Or maybe someone starts coming to church for a while and they're interested, and then it just wanes. And when you try and get in touch with them, and there's no interest anymore. And when someone does that, I want to say, don't do that. Don't walk away from Jesus. Don't turn your back on this offer of forgiveness with God, because if we think about it, eternity is at stake. Someone's heard something of Jesus. They've glimpsed something of the gospel. And instead of turning away, they should dig deeper and seek the Lord Jesus. And yet many do what Agrippa does here. Maybe they don't like the implications of what's said. They see that following Jesus might mean a change because he has to come first in their lives. And so they walk away. Or maybe other things creep in and take away their interest in Jesus. Life suddenly gets busy. Priorities change. But if you're here today and you're like Agrippa, you feel yourself close to the things of God, you're interested in the Christian faith and you're close to that, I would plead with you not to walk away from this, but to seek Jesus. Not to turn around and say it's not for me, but to come nearer to him, to seek him. Don't let the implication stop you, because if it's true, then putting Christ first is worth it. Don't let other things creep in, because if it's true, then nothing else matters as much as this. Seek God. And Jesus promises that when you seek him, you will find him. So what should you do if you're in that position? Well, I'd encourage you to speak perhaps to someone that brought you to church. Maybe speak with someone from the leadership if you have questions. And read God's word. Read the Bible. Read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels. And pray to God that he would show you what it means to believe in Jesus. Jesus says, if we seek, we will find. So we've seen that the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news for God's enemies, because God is not beyond offering forgiveness to his opponents. And the gospel is good news for sinners, because it is not good people that qualify, but sinners. And why is this? Because the gospel is good news for all. Now, before I close, I want to say something that's really important for you this morning if you're a Christian. Because this message that the gospel is good news is so important right through the Christian life. When you become a Christian, you grasp this. You see that in order to, you don't have to do anything to qualify to come. If you're a sinner, then you're welcome. If you've messed up, then you're welcome. And you come, and that's glorious. You grasp it. You lay hold of it because you know this is what you need. But then sometimes when people go on in the Christian life, we revert back to a different way of thinking. We start to think that we only qualify to come to Jesus if we're good, respectable people. But the problem is, when we look at our own hearts, we see that we're not. We see that we're still sinners. And so we struggle with assurance. We struggle with doubts because we look at ourselves and say we're sinners. And we think we have to be respectable to come to Jesus. But the good news is this. The criteria never changes for coming to Jesus. The rules don't change once you become a Christian. The offer of forgiveness is always there. We're just in the process of renewing our telephone and broadband deal. And you know what I'm like when I'm trying to get a deal. I like to do everything I can to get exactly, you know, the best price possible. And I'm really frustrated with the company we're with because they won't offer me the deal they offer to new customers. So I go on the website and there's this great new deal. And I phone up and say, can I have it? And they say no. And I think that's not fair. The criteria's changed. You're going to treat me different. But take that picture and think about what we just talked about. God is not like that. It's not that when we've come to Jesus, the deal changes. But actually, he treats us just the same as when we first came, which is the offer is open to all who will come and trust and be repentant. The great news is that God always forgives. And if we come with a repentant heart and we're sorry for our sin, God always forgives. And we need to know that, particularly if we struggle with doubts, if we struggle with thoughts about what we've done, and we wonder, how can God ever forgive us? Well, the answer is he can, and he will, if we keep on coming in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. So I want to say, if you're a Christian, that's good news. Because God forgives. And if you're not a Christian, that's good news also. Because God will forgive you today if you come to him. And that means the gospel is good news for all. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you and we thank you that you are a God who abounds in mercy and forgiveness. We thank you that you will always forgive when we come in the name of Jesus, looking to Christ alone and seeking a change of heart before you. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of that day by day as Christians, as we feel our sin, as we see our sin and we struggle and wonder, how can you forgive? We thank you that you always forgive in and through the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, for any who are here today who are not trusting in you, that they would see that offer of forgiveness is open to them because it's open to all. We thank you for your word and we pray that you would seal it to our hearts and use it for good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.